And I want to thank you for your giving. I know many, if not all of you, give very sacrificially. This is an extraordinarily generous church, and we appreciate the kindness and graciousness. And Pastor, thank you for allowing us to be here again for a few days. And tonight, if you weren't here last night, Brother Mike, do they have the ability to get a copy of last night's message? Absolutely. A podcast, whatever. If you were not here last night, may I recommend to you that you take time to go on podcast or get a copy of it and listen to it. Last night, as we were entering into this season of believing, the Holy Spirit spoke very powerfully and mightily. How many of you ever have one of those moments where the Holy Ghost gets on you and you're better than you could ever be by yourself? Oh, there's some of you who understood what I just said. Some of you just looked at it. Last night I left the building and went, God, you really were awesome tonight. And I know you may have not shared that opinion, but I did. Just before I begin speaking, my sister and my niece are here, and they live over near Tampa, and they took time today to bring my two nieces to be with me, great nieces to be with me, and we had a wonderful afternoon, and Pastor sent us over to the marvelous Italian restaurant, and Brother John just cooked us all kinds of food. And how many of you know you can get blessed in this place? You know, and I know y'all have been fasting, and I shouldn't have told you that. But anyway, it was just an extraordinary time. And sis, I'm glad you're here tonight in Makisha, and absolutely love you. Tonight, 1 John, the second chapter, we're going to talk about breaking the back of Satan's attack. Now, I hope that by the time I finish tonight, that what you'll be able to do is to understand, because I'm going to be very straightforward. How many of you understand that some things that when you say them, you kind of put them through a process? It's like taking wheat and you get white bread out of it. You know, you get a process. There's so much that we have in America and around the world that has been processed, that instead of just saying it and doing it and giving it to you in the reality of what it is, well, we want to be sweet and wonderful and kind. Now, how many understand I'm not saying to you tonight that I'm going to be blunt and rude? Well, okay, it would have been a good place to say amen if you wanted to. Unless you want me to be blunt and rude, tell me I have a gift at that. But in a world crisis, how do you break the back of Satan's attack? Anybody today that does not realize that we're in a time of attack, of crisis, which is both danger and opportunity, somehow must have their head in the sand. But how do we begin to understand what the attack is, how it functions, and is there a way for us to mentally begin to process from the Word of God what God wants us to do in our lives to move into position to win? Now, maybe you're somehow sadistic, but I don't believe we're put here just to hang on, just get by, just to hold the fort. I believe that God is raising up a church and a standard that literally is intended to come against the powers of darkness, and we are going to see the glory of God revealed before God returns. I don't believe God's coming back for a church that's just hanging on, that has been beat up by the devil, and finally, when we're just about to fall apart at the last moment, he goes, I better get them out of there or I'm not going to have anybody. Now hear me, somebody says, well, the Bible says, except the last days be shortened, that even the very elect be deceived, and you don't ever get it. The Bible says the days are shortened. The elect will not be deceived. And some of us who aren't as smart as the elect, it's going to be short enough that even we're going to make it in. Somebody say hallelujah. Because I know that there's some of you, you are just staunch, wonderful, godly people. But I don't know about you. I fight against the devil. And what I found out is, if you're still breathing, if you're still alive, you are going to be tempted. If you have no problem with temptation, you may be still walking around, but you're already dead. You got to be breathing, and you got to have your brain in gear to be tempted. Now, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? 1 John, the second chapter, verse number 15. Do not love the world. Now, if you don't have a Bible, look at it on the screen. Because if you do not realize it, that first statement is extraordinarily confusing. Do not love the world. Everyone, would you repeat that out loud with me? Do not love the world. The other night I said to a crowd, because God has been dealing with me to minister on this everywhere I go, I said to them, how many of you know that that is a very confusing statement in the Bible? And not only is it confusing, it is contradictory in the Word. And three hands went up, and I went, where do the rest of you all live? Now you may say, I don't get what you're saying. For God so loved the world. If that's there, do not love the world. Huh? Now you got to get this. When it is talking and using that word there, it is not saying do not love the creation we call planet Earth. God, now pay attention. Don't miss this. God created the planet and everything on it, and when he was finished, he said, it is good. And there's nowhere he's changed his mind. So if he says the world is good, then that must not be what he's talking about. Number two. When he says, do not love the world, if he's saying, hold it, I'm not talking about don't love the planet and the creation and worship the creator who created it, but he's not talking about people. Do not love the people in the world. No. He sent his son to die for the people. God loves the people. They are his creation. God loves the planet. It is the beauty of his creation. So you got to get this down inside of you. When it's saying do not love the world, I hear people say, well, that means that you shouldn't have a house and you shouldn't have money. Well, where did you get that from? Well, the Bible says that Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. And if you take time to bother to read that, it's saying in Capernaum that they wouldn't give him a place to sleep for the night. It's like Jesus coming to town, and all of a sudden, he's here in the land, and nobody gave him a place to sleep. That's what the Bible's saying. Wherever he was preaching that day, just look it up. They didn't want him hanging around that night. They wouldn't give him a place to sleep. It wasn't saying there's anything wrong with having material goods. Let me say it this way. It is wrong for material goods to have you. Mm-hmm. But what he's saying is, do not love the systems of the fallen world. Don't get caught up and, you know, do not love the world or the things in the world. How this system around us operates. If anyone loves the world system, and the way it manipulates the things to get what it wants, the love of the Father is not in him. Now get this. For it now describes what he's talking about in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But those who do the will of the Father, let me just put it this way, cannot be contained. That's the Mike French version. Those who do the will of the Father cannot be contained. No. You don't get it. They abide forever. The containment of time is broken. Woo! Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. Everybody say, I cannot be contained. Everyone say, you cannot be contained. Everyone say, we cannot be contained. Father, I thank you for everyone in this house Lord, I have been in awe. It was an extraordinary crowd on Wednesday night. Lord, we came back last night, and there were more people last night than on Wednesday night. And I went, Lord, this is extraordinary. This is a hungry house. And Lord, now we show up on Friday night, and there are more people on Friday night. Lord, I don't think that has a thing to do with me. If you don't mind me telling you, Jesus, I think I'm in a church that's in love with the living God. I think they're hungry for you, Jesus, and they believe you are in this house and this crowd in this house tonight. It isn't about me. It's not about pastor. It's about the fact we want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to show up in this place. Lord, not only show up, would you show off? Would you just walk among us and do things we can't even comprehend or understand? Lord, would you walk into our lives and let us behold the glory tonight? Lord, shake us up. Let us see your power from the back of this place to the front, from side to side, and we'll praise you, Jesus. And everybody shout amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five and say, you look terrific. Thanks for sitting next to me. To understand how to break the back of Satan's attack, you have to understand that his attack comes through temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Temptation is the strain that wants to drain us of God's ability to overcome sin and know his renewal in our lives in difficult situations. Sin has been defined as a willful transgression against a known law. Something that I read that I think is quite extraordinary that is written in William Temple in his commentary of St. John's Gospel, which states, "For there is only one sin, and it is characteristic of the whole world. It is the self-willed, which prefers my way to God's way, which puts me in the center where only God is in place." What he is saying is, sin is a life that is self-centered, not God-centered. Until we know that God is the true center of our existence, we will always be distracted, distorted, and even deceived by temptation, no matter how sincere we are. The thing that amazes me again and again is whenever you hear about people being tempted and falling, the person always says, bless their hearts, they were so sincere. They were sincerely stupid. I don't know if I should say this. Look at your neighbor right now and say, if you're going to be my friend, you're going to have to get over being stupid. Oh, my. Y'all don't even know how. I told you we were going to say some things tonight. See, to understand that we're entering in an hour that stupidity will no longer work, no matter how sincere you are. You got to begin to understand what is before us. And what once before we walked in ignorance because of the youth of who we were. Hear me, we are no longer young and we are truly in an all-out war. And we are living in the last times where everything from the physical elements around us, whether it's hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, or whatever, to people, places, and things, everything is coming up from the Middle East to Russia to the United States to China. You better wake up. We're coming to the end of humanity as we know it on this planet. And there comes a point where God wants us to raise up and understand that first of all, there is the temptation of the strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt. It all comes under the guise of you deserve it. See, it's amazing when you see Jesus when he was out in the wilderness and he comes under the temptation of Satan. And he asked him to turn stones into bread.
See, the reality of it is he was saying, hold it. Do that which is unnatural to take care of your natural needs. God created you with hunger. There are stones. You might as well go ahead and do what you need to do. All under the reality of you deserve it. You hear me. The strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt is the devil always wants to get you into a situation where he puts you under the microscope, where you begin to feel the pressure. And if you do not yield, you must not be normal. All under the guise of safe sex. If you believe that, that's not safe sex. It's not turning rocks into bread. You got rocks in your head.
Love the way you're helping me shout.
All under, I deserve it. I'm sincere. The reality of it is, in the midst of the sincerity, we've seen a world that has been torn apart by the strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt. The next is the strain of materialism and the drain of its worship. When you watch what has been going on in the news, from the falling of the stock market to the banks to the world crisis in oil, it all comes under the strain of materialism. We're living in an hour where greed has become rampant, and nobody dared to stand up and say that greed was wrong, because we thought if we did, somebody'd stop us from getting our share of the greed. The strain of materialism, we live in an hour where we worship whatever it is in this ungodly world that is materialism, instead of realizing God has called us to worship the Master. He has called us to worship the Creator. We somehow worship the things of this planet and what we make of our hands, and all under the guise of, I'm worth it. When you lose your family, when you lose your job, when you lose your church, where does it come to the point that it's not worth it? We have the strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt. You deserve it. The strain of materialism and the drain of its worship. You're worth it. Then you have the strain of the spectacular and the drain of its ambition. Now, I want you to look at that. How many of you have ever had something where you said something and all of a sudden it hit you that what you were trying to say was almost there, but not? Today, when I was preparing for tonight, when I wrote that statement, strain of the spectacular and the drain of its ambition, I kept going. See, what I got it from was when Jesus is on top and the devil takes him to the top of the temple and tells him to jump. And I kept going. And today I'm going, Lord, you got to help me. And it hit me. It overwhelmed me. When I began to see that, is it all right if a preacher makes a change in the middle of his message? I want you to, if you wrote down the strain of the spectacular and the drain of its ambition, I want you to keep up the strain of the spectacular, but on spectacular, I want you to cross it out, and I want you to put in the word arrogance. Why do people try the spectacular? Arrogance. The strain of arrogance and the drain of its ambition. We live in an hour that on every hand we are being bombarded by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The strain of materialism and the drain of its worship. The strain of arrogance and the drain of its ambition. The strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt. And you say, preacher, I know all of this, but how do I begin to break it? Now, I want you to stay with me because I'm almost done. You go, that would be a miracle. But I want you to listen to me very carefully, and I want you to pay close attention. And this may not mean anything to anybody in this room, but I think when I'm finished, you will understand what I meant. In the New Testament, there are three new commandments. Now, most people know there are three new commandments, but they can only think of two.
Now, stay with me. Very simple. If you do not know it, those three new commandments in the New Testament are literally given to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They're literally given for the strain of intimidation and the drain of self-doubt, the strain of materialism and the drain of its worship, the strain of arrogance and the drain of its ambition. Those three commandments, and let's follow, because almost everyone in this room, even if you don't go to church, know the first commandment of the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your... Number two, love your... Now, almost everybody knows those two. Now, when I tell you, now don't be upset, because I've been speaking on this now for about a month. And when I ask a crowd, do they know what the third new commandment is of the New Testament? Out of about 4,000 people that I've spoken to, there have been less than 5 people who know what the third new commandment is of the New Testament. And yet when I say it, instantly people go, well, I knew that. Now don't say it if you know it, but I'm curious, how many of you know what the third new commandment is of the New Testament? Let me see your hands. Well, I got 4 of us, maybe. The fourth new commandment of the New Testament is, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you. Now, how many of you knew that, but you just weren't thinking about it? You know, when all of a sudden, because we're so caught up in the reality of those two, that we don't realize there are three, and the order of them is not only intentional, it is extraordinary. And if you get number two and number three messed up, number two not only will never be fulfilled, you will never fulfill your purpose on the planet. Now, I want you to write down 3 words. Write down the first word, and the first word is integrity. Write down the second word, generosity. And then write down the third word, humility. The first, integrity. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, generosity. The third commandment, love each other as I have loved you. Not only is that impossible, it's going to take an extraordinary amount of humility to do it. Now, let me put something in place. Now, we're all being real quiet, and that's unusual for me. How many of you know I like a crowd rowdy and loud? But right now, I'm wanting you to think, because what I'm here to say in the next few moments, I want you to leave this place tonight, and I want you constantly, for the next week, I want you meditating on these three words. Because what I told you on Wednesday night and last night was, I had a word from God that if you put it in place, you will win. And if you do it, God will be on your side in every situation. But if you don't do it, you are always going to lose. Always. And those three words are integrity, generosity, and humility. Now, I'm going to share with you something from the New Testament. The Bible says the first two commandments are the most important commandments. You know why? If number two becomes number three, the church becomes a country club. I'm working hard up here. Most churches, and it's not the first time you've heard me say it, if you've heard me preach it before, I'm almost famous for it. I've gotten on television, I've been in trouble for saying it. Most churches are private country clubs for people who can't afford to join a real one. And the reason is because they make the third commandment the second commandment. What is the, now get this. The first one deals with your foundation and your cleanness. The second one deals with love your neighbor as yourself. Whew, that's missions. If you make missions number three, missions never gets done because you are so trying to love each other that you're loving each other all the time, but you really don't love each other as Christ loved you. See, most of us in church, we love each other as we love ourselves. And the reason we can't enter into the third dimension that literally breaks the devil's attack is because until we come to the point that I begin to love you like Christ loved you, give me a break. No, y'all aren't helping me. I'm up here working hard. See, it's one thing for me to love you as I love me. I love me. I know how to love me. So for me to love you like I love me, I know how to do that. But for me to love you as Christ loved you, that's going to take a humility I don't have. And the only way I'm going to get that humility is number one, through integrity, and number two, through generosity. Because until I have generosity, I can't do number three. Let me come at it a different way. The only proof that you have conquered greed is to give. Amen. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm coming to... Are you all awake over here? I need somebody to help me in this crowd tonight. The only proof that you have conquered greed is to... Give. I love the story. Sunday morning, woman walks up, says, here's $100. Thank you. May I ask what for? While you were preaching today, I had a greedy thought. I said, really? She said, my pastor taught me that the only proof you can conquer greed is to give. While you were preaching today, I had a greedy thought. The moment I had a greedy thought, I reached in my billfold and I got out a $100 bill and said, I'm going to give that to the preacher. Now, when she said that to me, I'm going, now let me get this right. You had a greedy thought, and your pastor had taught you that the only proof that you have conquered greed is to give. Is that right? And so you're giving me that $100 to prove that you have conquered greed. She said, yes. I said, I give you permission to have three more greedy thoughts. And then in that moment, I said, I'm going to have to find somebody to give to. Do you understand that's what missions is? This church that takes $7,000 every week out of its budget and gives it away. Are y'all crazy? Don't you know where we are? Don't you know what county you live in? The only place worse in the entire planet, you got to go to Michigan, and who wants to go back to the north? And now you got a pastor up here that says, hold it, we're not going to quit supporting people. And we bring this guy in from Russia, and he starts talking about giving money. Why? Because the only proof you have conquered greed is to give. Now, please get this. Integrity is the revelation of God the Father. Generosity is the revelation of God the Son. And humility is the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. When you see a church that puts in place, number one, integrity and generosity, then they have placed the ability for the Holy Spirit to come in and then begin to love each other as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Because until you have integrity and generosity, there's no way you'll humble yourself for somebody else enough to love them at that dimension. Wow, I told you I'm almost done. Did I tell you I'm almost done? How many know I've got at least three? I'm almost done. I need some help. I really do, and I don't know how to do it. I'm going to take this one chair. Pastor, I need three more chairs like this exactly. Is there somewhere? I know I haven't asked in advance, and I could get in trouble, but I don't want to be in trouble. How many of you know if I stay out of trouble, I may get invited back? But how many of you figured out I'm preaching tonight with not the intent of getting invited back? What was it somebody said one day? Dear Lord, help me love everybody and help everybody love me, but help me preach with the intent that I'm never going to get invited back. No, number four, right over here, that would be great. Pastor, may I borrow your coat this evening? Thank you, sir, and thank you, guys. Now, this is what I want you to look at. Everybody say integrity. Generosity, humility. If you will practice those three things, you cannot be contained. Now please, listen to me. Integrity, generosity, and humility are not something that come natural. Because every temptation, the first, the lust of the flesh, is to break integrity. The lust of the eye is to break generosity. And the pride of life is to break humility. And if there's anybody here who in everything you have done is total level of integrity, total level of generosity, and total level of humility, would you please stand up, because Jesus is in the room. Now, I want to use these four chairs, and I'm just going to focus on point number one, and I'm going to quit. I want to talk about integrity. Integrity is an unusual word in that it deals with two dimensions, and most people only understand it in relationship to one dimension. And integrity is talking about the strength of foundation. In other words, there's something that has a strong, it has a right foundation. And it's secure that no matter what comes, that it's solid. Now look at me a second. I know this is a very stupid question, and that all of you will have the right answer, because it's not a trick question. Which would be easier to stand on, one of these chairs or a football? Now, I know I'm in Florida, and I know what you did to Oklahoma, so the obvious. I know it's hard to love people from Oklahoma. But it's easier to love them after you've beat them. You know, you in Florida have so much. The only thing we have once a year is a national championship. You know, and when we don't get it, it's a long year. We won't go there. But which would be easier to stand on, a chair or a football? Oh, you're quick. Why? Integrity. This is built solid. It means this is what's right. This is the way it's supposed to be. Period. And if you somehow take out a leg of one of the chairs, no matter how sincere you are, integrity is gone. So integrity is first about the foundation. Love the Lord thy God with all your core, with all your heart, your foundation. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this is the difficulty. Now, everybody look at me. Listen to me. Because this is where we are today. We now live in a society where let's let this chair represent the living room. We'll let this chair represent the kitchen, and this chair represent the bedroom, and this chair the closet. Our living room, clean! Isn't it gorgeous? Kitchen, clean! Bedroom, clean! Closet. Clean, clean, clean! Well, preacher, I'm 75% right. What we have done in America and around the world is this. We've learned how to have one compartment that's dirty. And so whenever anyone wants to point out to us that that's dirty, it's filthy, it's wrong, we go, what's wrong with you, preacher? Can't you see all that's good? We have become an amoral society who can say anything that is bad is good because we can cover it up. It's quiet. And if you dare start preaching against it, people will go, what are you doing? This is the reason Wall Street fell. Y'all aren't helping me. This is the reason why oil, Saudi Arabia, it costs $2 a barrel to produce oil. And they were charging $140. Why? Stay out of my greed room. I'm in Dallas in a private meeting. And everyone there has been asked for a different reason. And most of the people in the room I do not know, and I'm really kind of confused why I'm there. But I went because of who invited me, and I was honored that they would invite me. And so basically the person at the head of the table said, now each of you that were invited here, I know you, and there's an area where you reach a large number of people. Now, it wasn't my intent, it is still not my intent, that because I've had the privilege and the pleasure of preaching to 17 million people in Russia on television, that somehow that's kind of like something unusual. I mean, you know, to me what bothers me is it's not that it's been 141 million. Just give me one shot. Not because of who I, but so each person goes around the room and they're talking, and each of them are in the kingdom of God. And I talk about what we've done and what we've seen. And then the next person next to me, which you may have read his books, his name is Stephen Scott. And Stephen Scott, almost everyone in this room has seen his work, even though you may never have read his books or know who he is. He is the number one telemarketer in America. Now, how do I explain Stephen Scott to you? He has had over 7 commercials on TV that have sold over $100 million in business. And if that doesn't impress you, he's had one commercial that in product has sold over $1 billion. And I'll tell you what it is, and you're going to go, really? Chuck Norris and Christie Brinkley on the exercise machine. That commercial has sold over $1 billion in product in America. And the producer is Stephen Scott. Now get this. I'm here, and I don't know who he is. I don't have a clue who he is. Now, since then, I've been smart enough to read a couple of books. I understand some days you may be slow, but you're worth waiting on. So they then go, and the guy says, my name is Stephen Scott. How many of you know who we are? And not only did I not know him, only the guy who invited him knew him. And I was so thankful. I'm going, I got to get over being stupid. I really do. And Stephen Scott turned to me, and he said, can I ask you something? And I said, what's that? He said, do you do any preaching in the United States? I said, I do 70% of my preaching here. And he said, do you have church on Sunday nights? I said, usually. I said, not always, but usually. Why? He said, well, what we have discovered, he said, in me working with Promise Keepers and other men's organizations is the number one reason why churches can't have church on Sunday nights. And he said, I'm not talking about mega churches that have so many services. He said, the reason why most small churches no longer have a Sunday night service is because 70% of all Christian men view pornography on Sunday night at home. And he said the reason why most churches can't have a move of God is the reality of it is 70% of the men sitting in the pew are polluted and call themselves Christians. See, integrity is just not that it's solid, it means it's clean. And what we now have is we have an hour where people can come to church, be in church, and go, you know, preacher, 95% of my life is all right. Get off my back. It's how people can come, be in church, fall under the power of God, and cuss at people when they go to get out of the parking lot. Why? Because if you get looted, and what's getting harder is, most of the things that I've just said to you in the last 15 minutes, there are countries in the world that if I say them, I can go to prison for it. It's now hate speech. For me to look at you and go, hold it, the God of eternity who loves you wants you to understand integrity, generosity, and humility. That these are the three keys in crisis. Hear me. I have a friend that I watched the world bankrupt because he wouldn't lie. Head of a major corporation got bought out by another company, and the new owner tried in front of his number one client to make him lie. And he looked at, and when the client said to him, "Is that true?" He said, "No, sir, it's not. I've never lied to you." On the way down in the elevator, his new boss looked at him and said, "When you get home, you will have 1 hour to clear out your desk." And in the next 5 years, they went after him to destroy him. He literally got to the place he was tithing on credit cards. His wife looked at me and said, "One day I was in line at the supermarket, and the lady in front of me paid with a $20 bill, and I started crying. And I said, God, will I ever hold a $20 bill again?" At the bottom, broke. I met him and had the privilege of praying for him without going through any details. This past year, the business he established 19 years ago, when Marsh and I met him, he sold, and they were doing $120 million a year. And he'll look at you to this day, and he says, "If I never have a penny again, and I went down at the bottom, I will not lie." Please, I'm not trying to impress you, because I'm just trying to say to you, if you'll make up your mind, integrity, generosity, humility, these are non-negotiables. Let it be said in all of Volusia County, there are many wonderful churches, and hear me, if you're not a member, you need to be a member of one of them. But let it be said of this church, not that we're putting other churches down, that this is a church of integrity. This is a church of generosity. This is a church of humility. We know we can't do it ourselves, but we know God is on the throne. God is going to build that place out there that I looked at today. I don't care what demons and devils try and do. God is going to lift it up. God is going to raise it up. Why? Because of a church of integrity and generosity and humility. That's what I love about this church. How many of you know you're in a place that's got so many mixed up, messed up people, if you start throwing stones, we're all dead? You know, if you're looking for a perfect church, you've got to go somewhere else. We're not it. In this place, you go, "Well, you don't know what I've done and what I've sinned." I don't care what you've done. There's at least five people in this place that did it better than you did. Well, I'm having fun preaching right now.
and then look at you and say, if God can deliver me, he can deliver anybody. He can set the captive free. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Wow. See, there comes that point where you got to be willing to say, God, you don't have to tell the preacher. You just got to walk up and say, God, help! And when he does it, thank you. For those of you who don't understand, get Wednesday night's message. Wow. Well, how many of you are here tonight, and this is the first time you've ever heard me speak? May I see your hands, please? Oh, pray for these people. They won't know what to do. How many of you, it's your first night to be here of these three nights? Can I see your hands, please? Wow. Fantastic. Good-looking crowd. Best-looking crowd in Volusia County right here. Your Majesty, thank you for joining us. For those of you who never understood what's coming next, how many of you have figured out by this point that I'm kind of in-your-face sort of guy? And it's one of those things that I'm very uncomfortable about. I wish someday I'd like to get comfortable with just being irritable. Because I really want Brother Mike to come up at the end and pat me on the back and go, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard in the world. But I'm not trying to impress you with what I know. I'm just trying to impress you with who I know. And if you'll forgive me and he'll cleanse me of my stupidity, he'll take anybody in the kingdom. But very simply, in a moment, no heads bowed, no eyes closed, everybody looking around. If your glasses are dirty, get them clean. I'm going to count to three, and when I count to three, I'm asking everyone in this room will go, wow, I do have that compartment. Now, see, if you ever come to Marcia and I's house, our house is totally spotless, but we don't let visitors come in through the garage. Now, the family comes in through the garage, but visitors don't get that privilege. Although with paint and all the work since the house burned, it's really quite nice. It will be clean for at least 90 days. And it's not that it's dirty, it's cluttered. We keep, everything where we want to hide it in that garage. But you know what? It took us to clean a fire. Now hear me. You are going to be touched by fire. We're in a season where everything will be seasoned by fire. And there comes that point where you have to be honest and go, whoa, you know, you're nailing me. I got all this other stuff, but you mean God wants all of it? One day I was reading, and this preacher made this horrendous statement. He said, you know, I live all the time a perfect life. He said, so I determined one day a month that I could sin. I mean, he wrote it. And when I'm reading it, I'm going, do what? He said, all the days I do what's right, but that one day I just get out of town, do whatever I want. And I'm going, do you not understand God's grace is sufficient for that day too? See, it's not that we're somehow trying to, that when I count to three and you lift your hand, that somehow that marvelous lifting of your hand, that worked. Well, I lifted my hand, I got saved. No, when you lifted your hand, you're just going, help! I need grace. I need mercy. Just a moment, I'm going to ask whether it's a small thing or a big thing. You may just have a little closet, or you may have a big closet problem. But will you be honest with me tonight and say, Michael, there are areas of my life that I need help. And can I say it to you again, as I said it on Wednesday night? Every day when you get out of bed, you need to look up and go, help! And at the end of the day, before you lay down, go, thank you. I'm in a point in my life that it's not about expecting a miracle. I got to have miracles every day. If God don't show up every day, I'm in trouble. And there comes a point where you just got to go, God, I need help. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three, and everyone in this room will say, God, I'm under attack. I got this problem or this problem, whatever it is, whatever name it is. It may be adultery, immorality, fornication, drunkenness, drugs, or hatred, or bitterness, or envy, or jealousy, or strife, or prejudice, or racism, or gossip. If you're a racist, you're going to not like heaven. You don't get to go to heaven if you're racist, because it's a place made for racists not to like. And God's not going to stand there at the pearly gates to cast out your racism so you can hang out with the African crowd. Wow, it was really good. Thank you for that one amen. God bless you, my brother. This part of town, Christ died for that part of town. And it may be unsafe, but Christ would love that part of town. I'm going to ask how many people in this room will just say, Michael, it may be just one room, or you may go, as I'm preaching in not Gilroy, Antioch, California. And the first night, this lady, she stood up and she came forward. Her name was Sylvia. And I didn't know who Sylvia was, but she just came up and she got saved. Next night I came back, first person in the altar was Sylvia. 3 straight weeks, Sylvia did not miss. Third week I walked up to Sylvia and I said, Sylvia, you're saved. You don't have to come to the altar anymore. She said, says who? I said, me. She said, I'm not listening to you. I said, what do you mean? She said, every night you say something I haven't repented of yet. She said, I think I get saved every night and I go home. And the next night I come in and you say something and you name something I haven't repented of. I'm not quitting till I've repented of everything, till it's all gone. She says, if I have to get saved every day the rest of my life. Sylvia started working as a prostitute on the streets of San Francisco by the age of 11. Her first person to ever abuse her was her own grandfather, and then every uncle. Came back 6 months later and began to preach. Second night, the biggest fiery red hair you ever seen in your life sitting next to her. I said to the pastor, I said, who's that sitting next to Sylvia? Her husband, he's a drug addict, he's an alcoholic, he's bound by pornography. You ain't never seen such a mixed up, messed up man in your life. I remember giving the altar call. Every head lifted, every eye open. He stood up, stepped out in the aisle, looked at me, looked at the back door, took a step to the back door, and then all of a sudden, I thought he was going to walk out the door. He turned around and hit the altar, and God gloriously saved him. You know why? Didn't care what anybody else thought. I don't care how many times you've been to the altar. Don't quit getting saved. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I'm going to ask everybody in this room tonight, whether it's your first time in church or you've been for years, and you'll just say, Michael, I need some stuff to be washed by the blood of Jesus tonight. Everyone in this room will say, I got junk in my life, and I need God to wash me with his blood. I want you to lift your hand right now. 1, 2, 3. Every hand that's lifted, stand to your feet with me, please.